Good morning. Life is tough, but not every aspect of it carries with it confusion and dilemma. Not every aspect of life contains hardships and pain. See, there are many times when society just wants to pat itself on the back for all the knowledge that it has gained. I mean, knowledge itself is not bad, but many times we allow it to distract us from the fact that often we are lacking in wisdom and common sense. The title of this message is Intelligent Yet Ignorant, for such was a problem found in this for the people in this passage. But let us not point fingers at these people, for with three fingers you will be pointing at someone who also struggles with this. Look with me as I read Luke 12, 54 through 59. Starting in verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be a hot weather,' and there it is. Hypocrites, how can you discern the face of the sky and the earth? You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go to your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." To start off, we're going to look at this word time, which was just a slight bit of a burden to me during this passage. The reason I want to explain this now rather than when we get to verse 56 is because your view of this single word, the meaning of it, affects your view of the entire section of Scripture. There are many views of what this word means and what Jesus is implying. So my desire is to go through those views, explain them a little bit, and then explain where I stand on that and why. This word time here is Greek word kairos, which means a set or proper time or season. So the specific time. The first view of what time means is when Jesus was saying this, it means he's referring to the fall of Jerusalem by Rome in AD 70. The reasoning behind this is because Jesus had already mentioned the second coming back in verse 40 of chapter 12, and so he would seemingly have no reason to speak on this again. So obviously, he's speaking about something else. Some say that, you know what, Jesus did speak about the second coming before, and so he's continuing this. It's just a continuation of this previous message. Also, he was talking to the disciples before, and now he's talking to the crowd, which will also be a reason for him to speak of the second coming. There are also prophecies that you see through the Bible that would help people see the times. Some say that this is talking about two things, that Jesus is referring to the second coming, the coming of the kingdom, and also his current arrival, the arrival of the Messiah. So this would imply a double meaning, when Jesus was talking to the people, he's referring to the coming of the Messiah. But then when we come to read it, the different time period, what he means here is the second coming. And then some say that the time is only referring to that present day. The Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, that of course being Jesus. And then throughout the Old Testament, you see prophecies of and warnings of the coming Messiah. And so the people would have the ability to understand and see that, know what time it was. I personally hold to the view that when Jesus speaks of this time, he's referring to the arrival of the Messiah and that alone. There's a lack of contextual support for the him talking about the fall of Jerusalem. While he does talk about this in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, the surrounding passages in the text that we're looking at now doesn't really support that. I also do not believe that he would emphasize the second coming when you have people who didn't believe in his first coming. So he would need to backtrack before. And as I mentioned before, he was talking to the disciples first. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Now he's transitioned, if you saw, to the crowd as a whole. Also, this word is singular, not plural, and so it implies a singular meaning. To go further, before you the word time, you will notice the word this. It is this time, not future time or eventually, but this given time. The Greek word kairos, then, it is believed that this time, this season, is when they're being offered the Messiah and being encouraged to act on that. Beginning in Luke 12:54, read with me again. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is." See, your first point, Jesus acknowledged the people's knowledge. He starts off sounding pretty good to the people. He says, you observe the weather, you observe the skies and the earth, and immediately you know. Instantly you know what's going on, what's going to happen. So, letter A, they predicted the weather with ease. It wasn't difficult for them to understand what was going on. When they looked at the skies, they weren't having just a blank stare on their face. Instantly they knew. And this reflects a vast knowledge of that topic, that study. So, in Luke 12:54, they predict the weather with ease. And also, they predict the weather with accuracy. I think it's interesting that the one who controlled the weather encouraged them and say, "You do well predicting it," even though he can change it any time he wants. But, so say, I don't believe that they realized that he was who he really was, and so they didn't really catch this as we do. He says, "Yes, you say this will happen, and it does." Have a go you kind of thing. But all this to say was all this was just to build up to a certain point. See, amongst what seemed like exaltation, amongst what seemed like encouragement, he instantly turns his words into rebuke. All this was just set up for what he was getting at. Down in verse 56, he calls the people hypocrites. Hypocrisy, in Strong's Corinthians, defines it as an actor under assumed character. They appear to be one thing, but in reality are another. It was assumed that these people were incredibly wise because of their ability to predict the weather, to look at the skies and instantly know what was going on. But the problem was, they were so intelligent, so understanding of this, when it came to discerning the times, figuring out what's going on in the present day, they were foolish. They knew so much, yet they knew so little. Apparently, this was a favorite illustration by Jesus, this whole weather topic, because he says that again back in Matthew 16:1-3. I will read quickly. Back in Matthew 16:1-3, he says, Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the face of the times." As he spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, as he spoke to the multitude in front of them, what he did was, he makes it clear that these people's knowledge is foolishness, because they foolishly ignored the obvious. They knew so much, but they knew so little. Next point, he rebukes the people's hypocrisy. And they succeeded at discerning the skies and the earth, but they failed to discern the times. It's really sad when you think about it. They know so much, but when it came to the obvious, when it came to the things they should know the best, they were ignorant. They were foolish. I've heard people poke fun at others and say, "You wouldn't know a such and such if we're standing right in front of you. You wouldn't know a if it were right in front of you." These people, despite their knowledge and wisdom, wouldn't know the Messiah if he was standing right in front of them, because he literally was, and they didn't know. Around this time, the people might be making excuses, like, well, I know, he just called them a hypocrite. Hypocrites. And so when someone insults you or makes you feel bad for something like that, I think your instant response is to give an excuse. Well, actually, before they can, Jesus removes their ability for reasonable excuses. Let's see. Which is your next point. He removes their ability for reasonable excuses. Have you ever told a child or been told yourself, you have no excuse for that? They do something not intelligent, or you do it so, and someone says, you had no excuse for that. I was told that often. The thing is, I always had an excuse. That was never my problem. What I failed to have was a reasonable excuse. I never had an, though I could say any, oh, well, what this and that, nothing I ever said really had logic to it or could withstand questioning. So there are many things that these people could have said. They could have said, well, we need to understand Scripture better, or we didn't have enough Scripture to help us understand. Was that reasonable? I believe for many it probably wouldn't be, for some it might have been. But regardless, Jesus allows no room for that. They could say, we don't know enough about Scripture. They're pointed toward their conscience. They should have known better. They should have been able to easily understand and observe what was going on, what they had read and learned, and what was before them. It wasn't a trick question. It wasn't something complex, but it's something they should have known better. I worked a contracting job over summer, and with that, I worked with 7 different men. Now, I could say, you know what? I don't know who the boss is. I don't know who the boss is of those 7 men. Could I do that? Possibly. You see, none of them actually said, I am the boss. I wasn't really close to any of these men because I was basically the very bottom of the food chain. Wasn't very close to the higher up. And so I could say, you know what? I don't know who the boss is. Here's the thing, though. Of those 7 men, 3 of which gave orders, only one of those men gave orders and never took them. Only one of those men did more office work than actual physical labor. Only one of those men lived in a home that doubled as the office. And only one of those men had a last name that happened to be the same name as the company. So could I say, oh, I don't know who the boss is? Yes, but I have no reasonable excuse. It should be obvious. I should take the simple facts, connect it with what I observed, and instantly know, hey, a man named Mike was the boss. And like that, a simple amount of knowledge and common sense would lead the people to the obvious answer that this man named Jesus was the Messiah. The way Jesus words this comment in verse 57 is interesting. He delivers it as a question. I personally enjoy writing. I love sentence structure and wording. And I think, maybe no one else is fascinated by this, but I am. How this is worded as a question. Reason is this. When you say something as a question, you make the person think about it more. You make them wrestle with themselves. Instead of just saying, hey, this is what it is, handing it to them, make them think about it, wrestle with it, and come to the conclusions that you're wanting them to. See, a well-structured question will cause the listener to come to the desired conclusion on their own rather than simply having it handed to them. It becomes more personal. And just being told, they had to work with it themselves and touch it for themselves. It becomes more personal and convicting. Which is why I think it's interesting that Jesus mentioned this one statement as a question rather than just a simple statement. Moving on to point number 4. There we go. Jesus advises the people to settle disputes. I told you that for these 6 verses, your interpretation of the word time has a lot of impact. The majority view on these passages is that they're connected rather than a series of topics. That being said, the most common belief is that these passages are connected this way. Christ is the Messiah. He has come, and you must realize that, but now you must act. Do something about that. The judgment is coming, and God is our perfect judge. So once you acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, strive, work hard at making sure all your sins are made right. Settle disputes before it's too late. People need to act. So in these verses, you have two individuals. One being the adversary, the one who the money is owed to, and the one who is the debtor, the one who owes the money. Back in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law has a sundry of regulations concerning money and debts and all that. One example would be that the Mosaic Law protected Jewish people who were poor. So you had these strict regulations, but after the exile, you would find people who would kind of take advantage of that, not really pay attention to the system, do things crookedly, wrongly, and make it work for themselves rather than according to the law. Back in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, you have the account of Elisha and the widow with just a jar of oil. In verse 1, she says, the collectors are coming to take my sons as slaves. So it came to the point where instead of abiding by these laws that protected people like her, these individuals were coming just to take her sons away. Then once you get to the New Testament, the Mosaic Law was frequently overlooked entirely. If you weren't able to pay your debt, you were in prison, and that was that. You see this in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, 21 through 26, about the man who owed a lot and the man who owed a little. Here you have a conflict between two individuals involving money, and Jesus, of course, aware of the system, aware of the law and what it had come to, gives instructions on how to deal with this. And you can draw from it many applications for your own life from this. Letter A. They should sell them quickly. They should sell disputes quickly. Here Jesus is saying, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. So he's not just saying, oh, when you feel like it, when you're kind of in the mood to say, oh yeah, I should probably get that figured out. He says, along the way. Like, I imagine like the adversary is walking and this guy is like scrambling to keep up with him to make the, I don't know how that'd go, but that's just what I kind of picture in my mind. Like, do it quickly. Don't just wait around. See, we could all take a hint from this, because the longer you allow conflict to remain, we all know the worse it gets. I think most, if not all of us, could probably point to a conflict that we've been involved in, that we realize, you know what, that would have gotten better, that would have not amounted to how what it did if I just resolved it sooner. And down to letter B, they should settle them to the best of their abilities. See, many conflicts are unresolved due to this one truth. I could have done more. I could have made a far greater effort to restore peace if I had been willing to do so. See, a great deal of peace can come from a small amount of humility. If we would just humble ourselves, go to the person we are at odds with, and humbly seek a solution to this problem, you'd be amazed at what can come from that. Now, just because you are striving for peace doesn't mean that conflict will be resolved. You have times where you want peace, but the person refuses to allow things to be resolved. And so the Bible says in Romans 12:18, as much as dependent on you, live in peace. So even if the other person is not willing to resolve things with me, I need to do all I can. I need to say and do everything that will glorify God on my part, even if ultimate peace between us isn't achieved. So choosing not to respond to a situation is a response in of itself. If you are in a conflict and your decision is to, I'll just do nothing, I'll just let it go, that is a choice itself. Because you have By doing nothing, you are doing something. You're allowing yourself to just stand back, watch it escalate, get worse, and you do nothing. And to point five, Jesus warns the people that the problem is not resolved. Jesus warns the people that matters will worsen if not dealt with. If the debt is not paid, if the problem is not resolved, the money has not, the one who is owed the money has obligation to take the matter to the judge. This is not a sinful, a cruel, immoral thing. It's just the way the law was. It's the way is the judicial system being carried out. Letter A, they will experience prolonged consequences. And then letter B, they will experience harsher consequences. If you take the matter to the judge, it's just a downward spiral. It's worse and worse and worse. I worked at a daycare in Ankeny, and there'll be times where I'll be doing something, and I hear from the back of, behind me, Eric, Mr. Eric, it's like, oh boy. And so I go over to the individuals involved in this conflict, and I'll talk to them, I'll question them, okay, I'll figure out what's going on. If need be, there'll be some scolding, some punishment involved. I just imagine, what would happen if these kids just resolved things for themselves? What a glorious day that would be. What if these kids, instead of coming to me or another teacher, said, you know what, we need to find peace in this. That's just kind of in my imagination, really. What if they tried to make things right between themselves instead of getting a teacher involved? I mean, it's not wrong to get me involved, but things would be so much easier if they just resolved it between themselves. Because once I get involved, once I walk over there and figure out what's going on, there's questioning, like I said, there's tons of process, things I do. And so the kids trade time of playing with toys and enjoying themselves, time of just being pulled aside, me asking them tons of questions and talking to them, and sometimes consequences too. All that, or they could have just resolved it between themselves. Jesus here isn't saying that it's wrong to go to the judge, but he's saying, resolve matters before that's necessary. Don't make yourself, bring yourself to that point where you have to go there. In this process, you were sent to prison until, to labor until the debt was paid. Keep in mind, this prison was not as luxurious as ours these days. It was not an improvement if you're poor. These individuals will not get out until every mite was paid, every single cent. You often, every now and then you hear of an individual getting a prison sentence of 150 years or 200 years. Why is that? Because you're not getting out of there. Your sentence is firm. You don't get out for good behavior. Like this, you don't get out for good behavior. You were there until every single cent of your debt was paid. And so the person in the situation required to labor and toil and work very, very hard till all that was done. In reality, way back when, they could have just resolved it between each other, and all this long, tedious, tiresome process would never have to happen. We can learn a lot from that, because if we just resolve things between each other, make things right when we should, just imagine what would happen with that. How much peace we could obtain through that. First, so some takeaways. First, we were reminded to be discerning of the time that we are in, as a multitude was discerning the time that they were in. As we work to understand the difficult truths of God's word, let's not overlook the obvious truths. The Bible can be complex at times. There are passages that are difficult, but let's not overlook the obvious. Let's not just think, oh, it's all too confusing, I'm not going to mess with it. But really try to understand what God is saying. And second, as we strive to understand complex truths from God's word, let us not overlook the obvious truths. And then second, we are reminded that there is great value in resolving conflicts quickly and to the best of our abilities. Oftentimes our regrets and clashes can be summed up by the realization, I could have resolved it sooner, and I should have worked harder at resolving it more efficiently. See, life is tough, but not every aspect carries with it confusion and chaos. As we go from here, may we humbly seek God and live with the knowledge that of the time that we are in and act accordingly and live on the truths that God reveals in His Word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truths that you give us, for teaching us to observe the times, for us to be aware of what's going on and to observe the time signs that you give us in your Word. Help us to live not just with intelligence, but wisdom. Help us to live accordingly to how what you say in this passage, to resolve conflicts to the best of our abilities. Thank you for the instructions that you give us. Thank you for all that you teach us. I ask that you would be with us today as we, whether it be conflicts that come to mind during this, may we resolve that for your honor and glory. May we do everything to please you in everything we say and do. Praise in your name. Amen.